As we continue through the parables of Christ topically, last week we finished off with looking at the topic of parables that dealt with grace and responsibility. And now we're moving on to the category of, and I'll try to say it clearly, lostness. What does it mean to be lost? So when discussing the idea of being lost, what do we mean? Is it to be lost, like misplaced, like a set of car keys? I lost my car keys. Where did they go? I set them down somewhere and I can't find them. Or have we lost our way, like getting lost in a forest and you can't find your way back home or to the trailhead? Well, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God throughout his earthly ministry. One of the main ways that he taught was through parables. And the parables we're going to look at this morning actually help illustrate what being lost looks like from God's perspective. So though there's different ways to be lost, we need to understand God's perspective on human lostness. And so there are several parables that deal exactly with this topic. We're going to look at one parable that occurs in two places. If you notice in your bulletin, it occurs in Matthew 18 and Luke 15, and I'm going to read both accounts of the parable back to back, because there's a lot of discrepancies, seeming discrepancies, I don't believe they're real discrepancies, between them. And when you look at the differences in the accounts of parables and teachings in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it really enriches and deepens the theology and understanding of where God is getting and what he's trying to speak to us about through his word. Now, one major observation that we need to keep in mind when we're looking at parables about being lost is this. The lost objects in every single parable are never seeking their owners. Say it again. The lost objects in every parable aren't actually seeking their owners. It is always the owner seeking the lost object. And yet now in our church culture today, we have what we call seeker-sensitive churches. People like to believe we are out seeking the truth. But based on what we understand of Scripture, human nature, and the nature of God, we may seek to a point, but it's really God looking for us. If you understand the character and nature of sheep and the character and nature of shepherds, which we're going to talk about to understand this parable, when first century Judea was the cultural noise of the time of Jesus' ministry, it's important to understand the original context and what's being communicated. A part of our pride and part of our sin is that we think we can find spiritual enlightenment on our own. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We are told that all humans are born sinful, and the natural state of humans, apart from God, is to rebel against God. We're told that over and over and over in Scripture. Man might be basically good morally, but spiritually, they're dead. Humans that have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who have not been drawn into the kingdom by the Father, don't even have the ability to seek God. Now, I don't have time to argue all the points of my statement. We can go to coffee and do that, or meet in my office later. Love to talk about it further. But that is the stance of the Christian faith, is that man, men and women, humanity is lost, and God does the seeking. And every parable we read about Jesus, that's exactly the way he teaches it. We're going to talk about the first parable this morning, the lost sheep. The sheep are not out looking for the shepherd. And sheep don't do that. If a sheep is lost, a sheep will lie down where it is. If it's lost contact with the shepherd and the flock, this is the nature of sheep, which we'll get into more in a minute. If a sheep's lost, they will lay down where they're at out of fear, and they will not go seeking the flock or the shepherd. The only thing that will get them moving is if they hear the shepherd call their name. They will die isolated by themselves, if not rescued. Sheep are known to fall off cliffs because the other sheep accidentally slipped off a cliff. Sheep are not the smartest animal in the natural world. But that's not really the point of the parables this morning. The parable is, what does it mean to be a lost sheep? And that's what we're going to look at. So what I'm going to do is read Matthew 18, and it's in your bulletin. chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, then I'm going to immediately jump over to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read both parables of the lost sheep back to back, and then we're going to look at comparing and contrasting these two parables to get kind of a deeper understanding of what it means to be lost from the perspective of God. So beginning with Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Seems pretty straightforward, but then we go over to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Different audience, same parable. Now he's speaking to a crowd of Pharisees and scribes. And starting in verse 11 of, verse 1 of chapter 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Different. There's a lot of differences, even though it is considered the same parable. And we're going to talk about the differences first. And that's the first point, actually, in your sermon notes. The same parable, different contexts. The first thing that should be obvious is there are glaring differences between the two accounts taught by Jesus. Now, the main differences, again, are important because they bring out a deeper understanding of what it means to be lost from the perspective of God, who's doing the seeking of these sheep. Notice there's two different audiences, as I just mentioned, hearing the parable. In Matthew, the parable's taught to the disciples in the context of a disciple of God's flock going astray. But in Luke, the parable is told to a group of Pharisees and scribes who were complaining that Jesus was associating and eating with tax collectors and sinners. So the lost sheep in Luke represents sinners who are not initially a part of God's flock, and the lost sheep in Matthew represents an actual Christian or a disciple who's left the fellowship or the church. Two totally different contexts, same parable. In Matthew, the sheep have strayed from the flock. In Luke, the sheep is lost. Two different words Jesus uses. Strayed in Matthew, totally lost in Luke. In Matthew, the 99 are left on the mountain. In Luke, the 99 are left in the wilderness or the open plain. Different picture of what's going on. Now, what should we make of these seeming discrepancies? I know that Bart Ehrman and other New Testament, not theologians, but scholars who attack the scripture and the Bible by saying this discrepancy from the atheist side would prove the Bible's not reliable because you've got two parables, the same parable being told in different contexts. And they'd say it's an error in the way the gospel was written. But the problem that they have with that is, first of all, Luke and Matthew weren't written, Matthew wasn't written chronologically. Luke is more chronological. And second, why wouldn't Jesus teach the same parable multiple times? I've used the same example multiple times in sermons or Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible study. We know that Jesus taught, you know, when you get the lost sheep parable in the Bible, it's not, this is the only time Jesus spoke this way. And if it ever occurs anywhere else, it's got to be exactly that way. And if it's not exactly that way, you can't trust the Gospels because they don't line up. That's how atheists actually attack the reliability of Scripture, which is totally bogus. I see your hand, Duke, after if it's okay. Questions after, just train of thought. So when we look at the two differences here, or all the several differences here of looking at this, most theologians actually believe it's the same parable, told in different situations, in different contexts, to teach something about the lostness of humanity and what God does in his initiative of looking for lost people. Again, in Luke, these are tax collectors and sinners who are presumed not to be Christians or disciples at that time of Christ. In Matthew, the conversation had to do with a disciple or a Christian who walks away, strays, stray versus lost. So we have to keep those two straight as we're going forward with this. The conclusion of the parable in Matthew ends, this is another difference, with the shepherd rejoicing over the recovered sheep, whereas in Luke, all of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner more than the 99 who did not need to repent. Again, it shows a difference in the context of him teaching the parable. In Luke, it's an unrepentant sinner who repents and comes into the flock. And again, in Matthew, the lost sheep is a straying Christian who's isolated themselves, who has left the fellowship of the church, but needs to be brought back into fellowship. So if Jesus uses at least two different instances to teach the same parable, we need to unpack the full meaning. Now, to understand it, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, we really need to understand the character of shepherds and the nature of sheep. Shepherds in that culture were despised. We think of them as kind of heroic because, because they're the first group that the angels went to on Christmas night, right? They went out to the shepherds on the fields and they said, you know, glory to God on the highest. Go to this town, see the Messiah. But shepherds were the most nasty, despised people in the culture. According to the New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass, he said shepherding was despised for several reasons. For one, shepherds are automatically in that time, in that culture, associated with robbers because they continually lead their sheep onto other people's lands. I get that. We get that in the West. Ranchers versus grazers, right? If you've got ranch land in the Old West and the conflicts that happened all the time with landowners that had all this ranch land for their cattle, but then you got people that would drive cattle from Texas to Montana that would cross through your land, thus barbed wire became the thing to break up the Old West because of this conflict. Well, shepherds back then were no different. They were grazing on other people's private land, because they weren't rich enough to have their own land, unless they were very wealthy, like some of the Old Testament patriarchs and people like Job, who had thousands of sheep. But that's a whole different economic class. Second, besides being considered robbers and trespassers on other people's land with their sheep, according to the laws established by the Sanhedrin at the time, and this is a direct quote from their writings, herdsmen are among those ineligible to be witnesses in court and are to be associated with sinners and tax collectors. For it is difficult for shepherds to repent and make restitution because of their despicable character. That was in their laws. Talk about framing somebody in a really bad light. Shepherds were low, disrespected, unclean, negative. So when Jesus teaches this parable in Luke to the Pharisees and scribes, he begins with a sucker punch of a question. Pharisees, scribes, clean, godly, pious men, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep? That's an insult. That's a slap in the face. What man of you having 100 sheep would have come across as a slight or insult to those listening to the parable because they would have been very concerned about cleanliness. And Jesus, by this question, was actually inviting them to imagine themselves being involved in a trade they considered despicable and unclean. He's calling out their heart condition with an opening question, calling them, so if you were a shepherd, so think of the lowest of the low, despicable jobs or people, and somebody's teaching and saying, now if you are this person, or if you are this class of individual, and then start talking, our hackles get up. We get defensive as we think about it. But here's the juxtaposition, which is what Chuck read this morning in the Psalms. Jesus understood that the scribes and Pharisees knew the Old Testament forward and backward, and that shepherd imagery is actually used to describe God with his people. Talk about a crazy juxtaposition. You've got the lowest of the low, despicable herdsmen, shepherds, Yet that's how God describes himself to his people. And one of the most, in my opinion, beautiful, outside of Psalm 23, is great and read a lot and well known. But I love the imagery that Jesus speaks in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 16. This is what God speaks. And this is interesting because this is actually calling out the priests and the prophets in Israel at that time for being spiritually bankrupt and destroying God's flock. This is what God says, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, about being a shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And listen to the wording here. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. Two contexts of the parable. The one where he's teaching the disciples in Matthew, he uses the word strayed. With Luke and the Pharisees and scribes, the word lost. Jesus knew the word of God inside and out. And any scribe or Pharisee listening to him tell this parable would have immediately locked in to this passage. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed. Which is, you got to read both parables to get God's action. He's not just looking for lost sinners, but he's looking for wayward Christians who have strayed from the flock. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I just find that a beautiful word picture. God speaking through his prophet Ezekiel about the function that God has as a shepherd for his people. So Jesus defended his actions in Luke of associating with sinners by strongly implying that he is actually acting in the same way God would act towards the lost, as a loving shepherd seeking the lost. In the Matthew account, the audience is his disciples who would not have been actually taken aback by being compared to a shepherd. They were fishermen. Tax collector, right? Fishermen, blue collar. They get messy out in their job, not considered the higher end, white collar kind of guys. And they wouldn't have been offended by being compared to a shepherd, but the question in Matthew is different. He doesn't say, consider if you had sheep as a shepherd. This is the question he asks his disciples. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. He's challenging the way they're judging other disciples and people that God loves. He's judging two different things in the two different parables. And so rather than saying, considering that you could pretend that you have a bunch of sheep, he knew that that wouldn't really strike a chord with them. But he brings up a slightly different angle to the parable, and he opens with a different question with his disciples. He poses a question to the disciples that would force them to draw a conclusion about how Christians ought to deal with other Christians who've gone astray, or in today's context, removed themselves from Christian fellowship, or even left the church completely, yet still claim to be Christ followers, or sheep. Well, if you're a sheep, where's your flock, and who's your shepherd? Now, God has, quote, hired in under-shepherds to work for him, pastors and elders and churches. This is one of our giftings and callings and roles, is to protect the flock from wolves, is to help bind up injured sheep, is to protect them from themselves if we have to. It's a thing that you typically get trained up in as a pastor. It's some people have the natural gifting. And all of it takes training and shadowing and discipleship and mentoring to do that. And it's not fun. I have young bucks at school. Oh, I want to be a pastor. I'm like, no, you don't. Run away. Please run away the other direction. Unless God has really put that on your heart, you do not want to be a pastor. Being a pastor, and there was a phenomenal article that came out years ago through Navigators. And it was, the title of the article was Stinky Sheep. And it was a great article on shepherding and being a pastor. And the idea is, what's a shepherd? What's a real shepherd doing? They have to go in and grab a sheep. And the sheep, for anybody that knows anything about sheep, have droppings hanging all over the back. And they have to grab them, and they get all the sheep muck all over them. And normally when you do that with a sheep, they bite hard because they don't want the sheep dip, or they don't want to be fleeced. They're not friendly. I mean, they're dumb, but they're mean. They're mean dumb. It's the worst kind of dumb. They don't just sit there happily and go along with everything. They do follow the crowd at some level, but the reason I go into sheepology, if that's even a word, is because God is a shepherd, and he calls pastors shepherding, and it's all this heavy shepherding language. And when me and my fellow pastors look, we look, and we're sheep too, which is really weird, because I'm being shepherded by Christ, and I've got a few men in my life that I've asked to help, not mentor me so much as just be accountable, because we all need the ultimate authority of God, and we need to be accountable to other strong wisdom and godly people in our life, if I'm really a sheep and if I really believe the word of God. And so when I read the parable, as I've been saying for the last 3 weeks, I have put myself in this position. Am I lost? No. Am I stray? I'm not astray now, but I've strayed before in years past. And I have actually written down in my prayer journal how God used men in my life to get me back into the flock. It's a conviction when you understand what's going on. And now my conviction isn't so much am I lost or am I astray, but my conviction and thing I got to work on is, am I a good shepherd for the flock I've been given? You're always erring on one side or the other. How protective are we of our flock? How much are we allowing God to work and just, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads, go? When do we have to jump in and help and probably get bitten? Or go and walk through a situation in someone's life and get the dung all over us? Not become sinners, but, you know, you can't just process everybody's noise without some sort of venting or something going on. It's a messy job, and that's why I've said a lot, ministry's messy when you're dealing with humans. I feel so sorry for my closest friend up here, Bill Templin, for dealing with me when I was really messy and didn't want to be sheep dipped, and I didn't want anything to do with the flock. I was a sheep, but I wanted nothing to do with it. The grace of God that Bill used, that he used Bill to bring me back, because I didn't want to go. I was happy just cowering, like I said at the beginning of the sermon. Sheep, when they're lost, just sit isolated. They don't really move. And God moved on my heart using a guy who speaks his mind very, very clearly. Bill is a very, very intellectually honest guy and will speak right at you. And I appreciate that. Feelings were hurt, but I love the guy like a brother. I get it. Tough love. But I've been there. I've been on the other side of the shepherding staff. I think we all have. But the thing we have to ask ourselves as we move forward is, are we a lost sheep? Are we straying from the flock? Or are we in God's fold and being fed good pasture and growing and becoming strong and healthy and moving ahead? And for us that are strong and growing and moving ahead, there is an aspect of this that applies to us. Are you seeking those sheep that have gone astray? It's not just the pastor and elders that are supposed to be out there chasing down people that they haven't seen in church for a while. That's something we should all be doing out of love and concern, not because we're self-righteous and say, you're backsliding, where are you? We love you. And I'm actually meeting later this week with a brother in Christ who I know hasn't been to church in 3 or 4 months. And my question is going to be a hard one. And whenever I ask this question of him, why aren't you in church? Instead of asking him that, I ask him, so what church are you a part of now? Because I haven't seen you in about 3 or 4 months. Oh, I got to get back to work, man. He's gone. I wouldn't be a good shepherd if I wasn't concerned and bringing it up. And I don't want that to be the basis of our relationship. I don't want to kill the relationship. But these are questions that, from a shepherd perspective, we got to ask and look at, and the health. So, one thing that's in common, I've talked about a lot of differences between these parables, but here are some things that are in common. Notice, ultimately, No matter if it's a lost person being saved or a wayward Christian coming back into fellowship, there's great rejoicing. When a Christian comes back into fellowship, I love when people that come that haven't been in a while and we go and give them a big hug. Hey, we love you guys. We love seeing you here. There's a rejoicing aspect to that, you know, and when somebody who was lost is saved and becomes a true sheep, it says that heaven erupts with rejoicing. What a fantastic image and truth. So to be lost in the parable can mean either that you're not yet saved or you're a part of a flock but you're straying and you're not plugged in to Christian fellowship. And to be found is to be brought into the flock or, in Luke's case, experience true salvation, becoming a true child of God, or in Matthew's case, being restored into Christian fellowship because you've wandered away. But the encouraging fact that both of these parables have in common, God pursues his sheep. The sheep aren't looking to be put into a flock. God is pursuing the sheep. We all bite. We all need to be fleeced. And by fleecing, I don't mean in a negative way. I mean trimmed, groomed. We all need to be groomed. We need to have health, our spiritual health, diet, and everything. Good pasture, good water, which is Psalm 23. Good feeding of God's word, good fellowship, healthy ministry. Everything that goes on in a healthy church. We need that as God's sheep. And we have to ask ourselves, are we resisting? Are we happier just to be cowered in a crevice somewhere and just shriveling up and waiting to die, basically, is what it comes down to. I've been reading a book, a phenomenal book, I highly recommend it from the pulpit, of the compiled letters and prayers of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. I don't know if anybody ever saw Amazing Grace. It's Amazing Grace, the movie about the abolition of slave trade in England. Came out several years ago, but John Newton's book on the letters that he wrote, and it's a compilation of all these letters that he wrote to pastors in crisis in 1700s England, and encouragement to congregants. And I came across a letter that I wanted to read an aspect of it, or a part of it, this morning, which is a great reminder of the love of our good shepherd for his sheep and the response we as his sheep should have toward our good shepherd. It's just, you know, the way they wrote back then is so eloquent and flourishing with a lot of adjectives. But he's a really clear writer and speaker, and I just want to read this from his book. To know that God loved us and gave himself for us is the constraining argument and motive to love him and surrender ourselves to him. To consider ourselves as no longer our own, but to devote ourselves with every faculty, power, and talent to his service and glory. He deserves our all, for he parted with all for us. I love that. He deserves our all, for he parted with all for us. He made himself poor. He endured shame, torture, death, and the curse for us, his sheep, that we, through him, might inherit everlasting life. Ah, the hardness of my heart, that I am not more affected, astonished, and overpowered with this thought. I mean, our good shepherd isn't just trying to get us back in line. Our good shepherd did what it took, the only thing that it could take, to make us a sheep in the first place, to bring us into the flock. What a blessing to have a shepherd that seeks us out. So whether you're lost, straying, or established in God's flock this morning, may your hearts soften toward our good shepherd, echoing John Newton's prayer that we become more affected, astonished, and overpowered by this love of the God who seeks the lost. Let's pray.